Okay, gentlemen, we're going to begin our analysis of a particular dimension of Yom HaKippurim, because I won't be meeting with you before Yom HaKippurim. And this essay of Shvilei Pinchas, which you know I'm very enamored with Shvilei Pinchas, is addressing the maftir for Yom HaKippurim, which of course is Maftir Yonah. The requirement of reading Maftir Yonah is actually explicit in the Gemara Megillah. You know, the Gemara Megillah at the end of the Masechta goes through all the different kriyos for the different parshios and the different moadim, the different times that are unique in the Jewish calendar year. And when it comes to the day of Yom Kippur, the Gemara Megillah establishes that we have to read the Mincha. At Mincha we have to read the Haftorah of Sefer Yonah. We're not talking about the Haftorah that we read in the morning after Shacharis. That Haftorah has to do with the Parsha of Arayos. But we're talking about the afternoon. And you probably know this, I don't have to tell you this, that people pay a lot of money to get the honor, to acquire the honor of Maftir Yonah.
Oh, wow.
And basically the theme of Maftir Yonah could be summarized in two sentences. And that is that Yonah was called upon to be the proxy, the agent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to give tochacha to the members of the city of Nineveh. These were non-Jews. And to warn them that if they don't do tshuva, then the entire city will perish, will be destroyed. And as a result, Yonah did not want to fulfill his shlichus. He ran away, he was swallowed up by a great fish. And the whole story, which terminates with Yonah finally going back to Nineveh, and the people of Nineveh did tshuva, they stave off the punishment. The Beis Yosef, in Or HaChaim Siman Tafresh Chaf Beis, formulates the halacha as follows. Umaftir b'Yonah, why do we choose the Haftorah from the book of Yonah? And the answer is, l'fi sheyesh ba, in this book of Yonah, godel koach ha-tshuva, the absolute power of tshuva. Tshuva is so powerful that even a city that was designated by divine decree to be destroyed was saved through tshuva. That's the schus, the merit, the power inherent in tshuva, to be mevatel, to completely undermine and repeal a divine decree of death. And we can add another element into the equation. We want to know whether tshuva is something that's limited to the Jewish nation or it applies universally to every nation. And what's the answer? What do we derive from Yonah? It's universal. It's not limited to the Jewish nation. There's another message inherent in Yonah, and we have to see why this message is connected to Yom HaKippurim, and that is that even though Yonah tried and tried as much as he could, Livrach, to run away from his shlichus, this was a project or an enterprise that was imposed upon his shoulders, and he refused to take it upon himself, the great Yonah, and he ran away. But at the end of the day, Hashem's will reigns supreme. And therefore, even though Yonah declares, this is David HaMelech formulates it in Tehillim, Ana mipanecha evrach, where can I run away? How can I run away from the Almighty? This is a message that we need for Yom HaKippurim. And one of the most important themes of the essay that we're studying today is this message. And we have to figure out why it's connected to Yom HaKippurim. How could I hide from the Almighty? Yonah tried to do so, and he was unsuccessful. So we have, number one, a hisorus to wake us up to do tshuva. We have to imitate the people of Nineveh. They, with the power of tshuva, were able to spare their own lives. And now we have to imitate them and do tshuva, and we have to understand that our future salvation lies inherent in tshuva. Number two, we have this great message that Yonah, no matter how much he tried to flee as a fugitive from the shlichus, from the agency and the project and the responsibility that was placed upon his shoulders, he could not succeed. And that's Ano mipanecha evrach, where and how can I run away from Hashem? That's a rhetorical question that David HaMelech asks. There's no way that we could do so. Now today, as you know, is part of a group of days, which is a unit of days, which is called Aseret Yemei Tshuva. If I'm not mistaken, today is the fourth day of Aseres Yemei Teshuva. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Number four. The Sfas Emes has a very brilliant insight into the number 10 with regard to Teshuva. In other words, it's not just coincidental that the 10 days of Teshuva, beginning on Rosh Hashanah and ending on Yom Kippur, are 10. That number 10 corresponds to the number of utterances of God, of Almighty God, in the creation of the world. Now, the Mishnah in Masechta Avos, in the fifth chapter, tells us why is it important for God to create the world with 10 utterances. He could have actually created the entire universe with one utterance. And the Mishnah answers, to teach us the great stature of a Baal Teshuva. Why? Because what keeps the world going? The world was created with 10 utterances. And you and I might have said, well, once the world is created, it exists on its own. You know, you create something, let's say if I manufacture this table, once the table is manufactured, you don't need me anymore, right? The creator of the table can now be removed from the scene. But not so in the case of the creation of the world. There has to be an ongoing force. I'm not sure if you ever heard of a French philosopher. His name was, now it escapes me. It'll come to me in just a second. Not Descartes. One of the modern ones. What was his name? Alright, it'll come to me in a second. Yeah, sorry. Anyway, he was famous for an idea called Elan Vital, which means there's a force of life. And the philosophy of Yiddishkeit is that there has to be something keeping up the world. Something that parallels the 10 utterances. That's going to be the 10 days of Tshuva. And the Mishnah says that the tzaddikim, who fulfill the will of God. God just didn't create the world because he was in a good mood. God created the world for a purpose, which is called in philosophy teleology. And the purpose of the world is for man to achieve and implement God's will for the glory of God, and that is what the tzaddikim do. So the Mishnah says, "Hatzaddikim mekayimim es ha'olam." Excuse me. The tzaddikim keep the world going. And how do they do so? Because they achieve God's purpose in this world. So the world keeps going. The Gemara says in Brachos that not everyone is born a tzaddik. You know, not everyone is born with, so to speak, a silver spoon in his mouth. So he needs to do tshuva if he's not up to the level of a tzaddik. And the Gemara says that his power, once he does tshuva, as a Baal Teshuva, supersedes even the power of the tzaddikim. So a tzaddik, who was born a tzaddik, and we'll call him a tzaddik gomer, he's a total tzaddik, he was never subject to the sins of a person who has to do about, he has to become a Baal Teshuva. He only goes so far in his ability to keep up the world. But the Gemara establishes that the Baal Teshuva, that the Baal Teshuva supersedes in his status that of the tzaddik. The tzaddikim are able to keep the world up that was created with Asar Mamoris. The Baal Teshuva has the power lachzar ulechadesh es Asar Mamoris. So follow the difference. A tzaddik keeps up the world that was created with Asar Mamoros, but he doesn't have any impact on the Asar Mamoros. We need the force or the power of some individual or some group of individuals to recreate the Asar Mamoros themselves. That's what we're going to try to study as we go along, but let's just understand.
Well, the name, the translation.
What do you say?
The utterances,
yeah. Right? Mamoros are the utterances of God. So God created the world with 10 utterances, statement. Right? Enunciations, if you will.
Statements,
proclamations. Yes. If you go through the entire first chapter of Genesis, yes. You'll see 10 times God says, Vayehi, Vayom Elokim Yehi, Yehi. So that appears 10 times. And those 10 utterances, which are called the Asar Mamoros, have to be recreated. There's a process of recreation of those Asar Mamoros, which keeps the world going. And who is able, who has the capacity to recreate the Asara Ma'amoros? It's the Bali Tshuva. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum, the polar extreme, we have the Rishoyim, the evildoers. They have a power to destroy the Asara Ma'amoros. So when a Rasha becomes a Baal Tshuva, what he does is he's able to be Mechadish to recreate the Asara Ma'amoros. He, as a Rasha, destroy the Asara Ma'amoros. Now he becomes a Baal Tshuva, and he's able to recreate that which he destroyed. So at the beginning of the year, God gives us 10 days of Tshuva. And what he allows us to accomplish during those 10 days of Tshuva, if we take advantage of the opportunity, is to do Tshuva and recreate, again the number 10, the Asara Ma'amoros. So we have 10 days, and as a result of our avoda, the service that we have of Tshuva during these 10 days of Tshuva, we recreate the Asara Ma'amoros. It's as if we have become Balei Tshuva. I shouldn't say it's as if, it's actual. We have become Balei Tshuva. Says the Sfas Emes, by doing so, with the power that's inherent that we've achieved through these 10 days, we are able to recreate the Asara Ma'amoros. And therefore, basically, when we talk about Rosh Hashanah as the day of the creation of the world, it doesn't mean that Rosh Hashanah was the day on which God created the world, you know, let's say 6,000 years ago, I'm just rounding it off. But rather what it means is that every Rosh Hashanah, we have a responsibility to recreate the world. How can we create the world? We're not creators. But what we can do is we can recreate the Asara Ma'amoros that create the world. And how do we do so? By taking advantage of these 10 days of Tshuva, in which we do Tshuva, we become Bali Tshuva, and we dedicate ourselves and rededicate ourselves to the study of Torah, to the fulfillment of mitzvahs, especially tefillah, to wake up early and recite the slichot. With all this, we somehow merit on every new year to recreate the entire world. The Rishayim, the evildoers, are destroying the world. They're destroying the very fabric of the world, which is the Asara Ma'amoros. But now the Bali Tshuva, who utilized this wonderful opportunity and exploited it to its maximum without missing out during the 10 days of Tshuva, they are able to recreate the 10 Ma'amoros that are being destroyed by the Rishayim. And in effect, what they're doing is recreating the world. And they can do something that the Tzaddikim Gemurim cannot do, because through the process of Tshuva for their sins, they recreate the Asara Ma'amoros. That's not what the Tzaddikim do. The Tzaddikim give some sort of raison d'etre, of a justification for the world to keep going. But that's not a process of recreating the world. Who and only who has the exclusive on recreating the world? The Bali Tshuva. That's the power of Tshuva. And therefore, Hashem, with His compassion, gave us these days from Rosh Hashanah until Yom HaKippurim as 10 days in which every single Jew has the capacity to become a Baal Tshuva, to rededicate himself to Maisim Tovim, to good acts, to mitzvos, to brachos, to tefillos, to tshuva, and Torah, and as a result, he's able to recreate the Asara Ma'amoros. Why? Because his sins destroy the Asara Ma'amoros. But now he's rectifying his sins by doing tshuva. So every Jew has to make an introspection, and he has to reevaluate or reexamine his actions, and he finds that he failed, that he did not adequately serve Hashem. Again, every person has to make that personal cheshbon hanefesh and decide where he was. You know, where he was inadequate, what his deficiencies are and what his failings are. And by the way, that fits into two categories. It means lo sasef chas v'shovi did an avera. But we're all tzaddikim, we didn't do any averas. But there's also mitzvah saseh, which means the positive commands. And maybe we were lax and we didn't live up to the calling of the mitzvah aseh, that also is considered like an avera, maybe on a lower level, but it's also an avera. And therefore, when he re-examines and he sees, wow, I had so many opportunities and I missed up on them, and now I want to rededicate myself and rectify those, he's really reversing the entire process of evil, the process of evil, which is a destructive process that in a sense destroys the Asara Mamoros. Now he's able to recreate those Asara Mamoros, hence recreate the world, and we'll see the significance of that as we go along. And that is the great gift of God and his divine compassion of these 10 days from Rosh Hashanah till Yom HaKippur. Now at this point, we're going to introduce a kind of a breakthrough in terms of understanding what happens during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, these 10 days that start on Rosh Hashanah and end on Yom Kippur. If you're with me in the text, we're up to the top paragraph on the left column of page 1, and the Gemara's Kasha in Masechta Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara asks the following. If we look at the word, let's say we do a word search. You know, today we have computers, so it's very easy to do. We're going to take the first chapter in Genesis, which tells us the story of creation, and we're going to look for the word Vayomer. Like, the first one is Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or. You remember that?
Yes.
How many times do you think we're going to find the word Vayomer? What would be your guess?
Ten.
Well, guess what? We put it into the computer, and we only found 9. So what right does the Mishnah have in Masechta Avos to claim that God created the world with 10 utterances when it only says Vayomer 9 times?
We missed one?
No. Okay, so the Gemara answers that Bracious Nami Mimerhu, that the very word Bracious is a mimer. Mimer means it's an utterance. It's a declaration in which God created the world. And how do we know this? So the Gemara brings support from a text in Tehillim, in the 33rd chapter. It says, "Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu." With the word of God, the heavens were created. Now, if you go back to Bereishis, it says, "Bereishis Bar Elokim Es Hashamayim Ves Haaretz." Well, how do we reconcile this? On the one hand, there was a Dvar Hashem to create the Shamayim. On the other hand, there's no Vayomer. It never does it say Vayomer Hashem Yehi Shamayim. Nowhere does Genesis chapter 1 say that God uttered there should be Shamayim. The only thing that we do have is Bracious Bar Elokim Es Hashamayim Ves Haaretz. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah insists that Bracious means with the utterance of the word Bracious, God created Shamayim Va'aretz. That's the first of the 10 Mamara, so the 10 utterances. So the word Bracious now takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new significance. It is one of the 10 Mamaros, the 10 utterances with which God created the world. Now, Bracious, insofar as it's the first of the 10 of the Mamaros, would correspond to which day in the 10 days of Tshuva? It's got to be Rosh Hashanah, the first day. So there's now a connection between Bracious and the first day of the year, which is the first day of the Asara Yemei Tshuva, which is Rosh Hashanah. Now, what does that mean? When did God create the world? Did He create the world on Rosh Hashanah? No, He didn't create the world in Rosh Hashanah. God created the world, says Rabbi Eliezer, on the 25th day of El, right, which is 6 days before Rosh Hashanah. But He created man on Rosh Hashanah. So when we're talking about Bracious as the first Maimar, and we're talking about Bracious now corresponding to Rosh Hashanah as the first of the 10 days of Tshuva, Bracious is the first of the 10 Mamaros, it's also the first of the 10 days of Tshuva, we're talking about the role of Rosh Hashanah in the creation of man. And in order to appreciate that, we're going to take a look at a Medrash on Bracious Bar Elokim. Now, for those who like to see the Medrash inside, You'll see it in the middle of column 3. You'll see it in bold print. It starts with the word Tanina.
Who writes the Midrash here? Who writes it?
This is Bracious Rabba on the first verse of the Chumash. Tanina. Tanina means we learned in a Mishnah. This is a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Be'asara mamoros nivra ha'olam v'eluhem. Bracious. And then it goes on, V'ruach Elokim rachefes, V'yomer Elokim yihi or, V'yomer Elokim yihi rakia, etc., etc. Until finally, the last of the 10, is V'yomer Elokim nase adam, we will create man. It becomes clear that of all the mamaros, of all the statements of God, the enunciations of God, it's the 10th which relates to the creation of man. God says, and this is number 10 on the list, the last of the 10, Vayomer Elokim Nase Adam B'Tzalmenu Kidmusenu. Well, if you parallel that last statement of God, number 10, to the 10 days of Tshuva, which day now becomes the day for Vayomer Elokim Nase Adam Yom HaKippurim? It's not the day of Rosh Hashanah, but rather the day of Yom HaKippurim. So it's really something strange going on. On the one end, the Medrash identifies Bracious as the first of the Asar Mamoros, and that's the day that God began creation. And the parallel in the case of Aser Simei Tshuva is going to be Rosh Hashanah. But yet, if you talk about the day on which God created man, which is the last of the Asar Mamoros, that day will correspond to Yom HaKippurim. So we can summarize this in a paragraph that starts with the word Harei, and he says Dvarim Brurim. It comes out very clearly that the 10th of the 10 utterances, which is Vayomer Elokim, corresponds to the tenth of the 10 days of Tshuva, which is Yom HaKippurim, and that means that Nasa Adam corresponds to Yom HaKippurim because that's the 10th of the 10 utterances, and that's the day in which, or that's the mamor of Hashem, in which God creates man, Nasa Adam. So according to the Medrash, it's the Nasa Adam, which is the 10th and the last of the Asar Mamoros. That's the creation of man. And that parallels in the 10 days of Tshuva, the day of Yom Kippur. Now we have a piyut called the Misana Tokef. Again, I'm not sure, Yaakov, if you're familiar with this, because I don't think the Sfaradim have it, if I'm not. Do you have Netanet Tokef in your liturgy? I think that's an Ashkenazi.
Yeah.
I think it's Ashkenazi.
Yeah.
Anyway, if you ask an Ashkenazi Jew, which, you know, to identify the most dramatic of all the piyutim that we recite on all the days of Yoyomim Noroim, I would bet my bottom dollar he will point to a Netanet Tokef. And there's a whole story about how Netanet Tokef came to us.
It's
where do we get it?
It's all in the Jewish history. I mean,
it's a piece of history.
Like,
yeah, it's even early, I think. Anyway, it's
not like thousands of years.
No. It's modern Jewish history. It's during the Crusade, after the Crusades, but about the time of the Crusades. And it says, "V'Rosh Hashanah Yikasevu U'Biyom Tzom Kibri Yechasemu," that the destiny of each individual man is written in the ledgers up in the heavenly court on Rosh Hashanah, but it's not signed and sealed until 10 days later on Yom HaKippurim. So that whatever judgment you and I were judged on Rosh Hashanah, we still have this opportunity, this window of opportunity up until Yom Kippur to change that judgment. Because the final gushpanka, you know, the final seal, will only come on Yom Kippur. So what are we going to be doing during these days? You know, you and I don't know what book will we be written in on Rosh Hashanah. Maybe we were in the book of Beinonim. You know, Beinonim are the middle guys, and they desperately require tshuva, and that's going to be the only thing that could save them on Yom HaKippurim. So we have to dedicate ourselves to the mitzvah of tshuva.
I'm going to have to ask you, you have to religious a real front person. Are you a Beninim? Of course I am. If I ask you, on your
side. Ananim meaning is he optimistic? Is that that's what you mean by
he's
Ananim?
In between, like he's like a.
Oh, Beinonim. He's in between, right.
Yeah, but would you in your modesty say I'm a Beninim as well?
Probably. I mean, I don't know if that's modesty on my part. I think that's just being honest about
it. Well, you're classed as being with Aslan, you know, for example.
I think we're all probably Beinonim. Because again, Beinoni is not what you and I think it means. Beinoni doesn't mean that there are two...
three.
You know, not clocks, what's the word I'm using for? Ticker tape machines, you know. And every time you do a mitzvah, it goes up one. Every time you do an aver, it goes up one on this side. That's not what a Beinoni is. A Beinoni is a person who's confused. He has a Yetzer Hara that pulls him one direction, and a Yetzer Tov that pulls him another direction. And he really, you can never anticipate exactly how he's going to sort this out and how he's going to behave, because he has two very powerful forces. He's involved in a tug of war in both directions. And really what a Beinoni is, he hasn't yet defined himself. He is not totally dedicated. You know how we say in the additions to Shmoneh Esrei during the 10 days of Tshuva, Zochreinu L'chaim, what does it say? Melech HaFeitz B'chaim, what comes next? Sefer Chaim, and what comes next? Lemancha Elokim Chaim. What does it mean, Lemancha? Lemancha is a kivun, it's a direction in life. It means my direction in life is Lemancha. God, spare me, write me down in the book of life, because Lemancha, because what I do and every action that I engage in is guided by one super principle. And this is what moves me, and this is how I decide my life. It's Lemancha. I'm doing it for the sake of Kvod Shamayim, of glorifying God's name. So that's what the Beinoni needs to do during these Aseres Tshuva. He's got to get to the level of Lamancha, you know, where he can declare himself as a, we call it a Lamancha Jew. We should probably make, you know, shirts, you know, sweatshirts that say Lamancha on it. And if we achieve the obligation and we take advantage of Dirsha Hashem V'Yimatzo during the Aseres Tshuva, then after Yom Kippur we'll give him a free sweatshirt that says Lamancha. I'm a Lamancha Jew. You know, that's going to shift us from the Beinoni into the Tzaddikim to be written and inscribed in the Book of Life. Otherwise, we're in trouble. And he says the following, that Rosh Hashanah parallels the first Maimer, which is Bracious Baral Kivas Shmaivesa Aretz. And that's going to be Yikasevun. That's the day in which we're written in the books up in Shemayim. That's called Yikasevun. And on Rosh Hashanah, the heavenly courts will determine who will be written in the book of life, in the book of Chaim, which means that he's keeping the world going, because Bracious is the first Maimer that creates the world, the Shamayim Va'aretz. So we hope on Rosh Hashanah that will be written in the book of life, the book of Bracious Bar Elokim, that justifies God's creation. And on this day of Rosh Hashanah, we begin a process that's going to culminate on Yom Kippur, which is called Tikkun. Tikkun means that we rectify all the destructive forces that and actions that we engage in that could really obliterate the Asar Mamoros. But this whole process in which we want to and we want to engage in Tikkun begins on Rosh Hashanah. People don't realize that Rosh Hashanah is part of the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. If you subtract Rosh Hashanah, you're left with 8 days of Tshuva. We need 10 days of Tshuva. And the very first day, which is called Rosh Hashanah, parallels the Bracious Bar Elokim. This is our first day in which we have the opportunity of negating our negations, if you follow me, of creating a positive force in the world that keeps the world going, that replaces the destruction of the Asar Mamoros with Bracious Bar Elokim, with the creation of the world. And at this point, you can turn to the flip side of your page, which is page 2. And he says the following, that this process of tikkun, the kickoff, the beginning is going to be on Rosh Hashanah. The culmination will be 10 days later on Yom Kippur. That's going to achieve the Nasa Anan. Why is Yom Kippur the day of Yechasemun, in which our fate is signed and sealed? It means that if a person actually exploited this wonderful opportunity of Aseres Yemei Tshuva to its maximum, then he did a tikkun that would impact on all the Asar Mamoros, culminating with the last of the 10, which is Nasa Adam. So basically what he's doing is, through this Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and it reaches its apex on Yom Kippur, he has justified the existence of man, the creation of man, and now he's recreating man. Now, we haven't gotten a chance to speak about Maftir Yonah, and I'm looking at the clock, so I'm trying to make a decision here. Just 1 second. What we should do here. I think, with your permission, we'll take a quick democratic vote and then I'll make the decision. No, I'm just kidding. But I think what we should do is fast forward here. So let's take page 2, which is a very important page, by the way, but I do want to get to Maftir Yonah, because, you know, that was the official title of our discussion for today.
It's on Daf Gimel.
On Daf Gimel. But there's one point on Daf Beis that I have to emphasize so that we'll appreciate what goes on Daf Gimel with Maftir Yonah.
So where are we holding?
So again, we're about to start page Gimel. You'll see Kol HaBriya. You see that bold print on Gimel. That's here. Kol HaBriya. Oh. But what I need is, I need your attention for one moment, because I'm from, I don't know if you were here, but we need to add one point from page Beis. Okay. So I think you should keep page Gimel open now. Leave Gimel open, and you'll listen to me, okay, and you'll trust me on this. Torah Shebaal Peh. This is the oral transmission of the Torah. We said that the 10th day of Aseres Yemei Teshuva, which is Yom Kippur, parallels the last of the Asar Mamoros, which is called Nasa Adam, the creation of man. Now, what's going to happen is that man faces two choices. And that's going to be the challenge of Aseres Yemei Teshuva. He can either live up to the calling of Teshuva to rectify his sins, and that will culminate with Nasa Adam on Yom Kippur, or, heaven forbid, if instead of being metaken, instead of fixing himself up, instead of rectifying his sin, he's guilty of chet, because again, he may have increased his sins, or the very fact that he didn't do tshuva, and God was waiting for him, and he, so to speak, turned his back to the Almighty. That itself is a chet, because he ignored the possibility of tshuva when God is close to him. Then what's going to happen is that instead of Yom HaKippurim achieving its goal of Nasa Adam, the opposite is achieved, which is the antithesis of Nasa Adam. And then man is going to be inscribed in Nebuchadnezzar the book of the opposite of life. We don't want to say it out loud, but you know what I mean. And that's going to be the Chasima on Yom HaKippurim. So, in a sense, he has to see his life in the balance here on Yom Kippur. It's a very scary day, as described by the Paiton in Unisana Tokev, where it says, Hine Yom Adin. And that's the scary nature of Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur is the last opportunity for man to justify his own existence. If he does tshuva and he rectifies his sins, and now he achieves on the 10th day of Aseres Yemei Teshuva, the reactivation of the 10th of the Asar Mamoros, namely Nasa Adam. And on this Yom HaKippurim, man is called upon to separate himself from all the pleasures of this world. That's called the Nisem Es Nafsho Sechem. Yom HaKippurim is the day of affliction. Asar Bachila Vishsiya Berchitza Vesicha Benilas HaSandal. And the reason for this is because Nasa Adam, on the 10th day of, which is the 10th utterance and corresponds to the 10th day of the Aseres Yemei Teshuva, this means that man is now being integrated into the entire creation. What's happening here is that man is not just a separate creation, independent of all that was created in the universe before the creation of man. But on the contrary, everything in creation depends upon man. Man, in that sense, is not only the last of the creations, but is the ultimate purpose of the creation, which completes the creation process. And unless we can achieve Nasa Adam, which is the completion and the purpose of creation, then everything else that was created through the first 9 Mamoros is totally futile. It's totally meaningless. Because the 9 utterances were really just preliminary or precursors of the 10th utterance. It's the 10th utterance, Nasa Adam, that will justify the existence and the creation of everything else that led up till that, to the Nasa Adam. So in that sense, the entire Bria is sort of incorporated into man. Why? Because man has the power now to either justify and continue the creation, sustain the creation, or the opposite. And therefore, Yom HaKippurim is a day in which man has to focus on his mitzvah of tshuva, meaning his rectification process and the tikkun. Thus, he has to separate himself from all the pleasures of this world so he could, in a singular way, exclusive of everything else in the world, all the material pleasures of the world, focus on this mitzvah of tshuva. Focus on the tikkun that he has to achieve so that there will be a kapara of Yom HaKippurim. And mind you, the kapara of Yom HaKippurim is going to salvage the entire world, because the entire world is subservient, is secondary to man. It's all kol man. Again, there are mystical concepts here about the nature of man. Man is really a microcosm of the entire universe, according to the Baalei Kabbalah. Every single part of the universe has its parallel, its expression in man. That's how great man is. So the entire universe depends upon man. And man himself has this wonderful opportunity of Nasa Adam to justify and recreate the world. That's going to be on Yom HaKippurim. So Yom HaKippurim becomes the day to bring about Kapara. Has man achieved that goal? He separates himself from all the pleasures of this world. That's called V'nisim es nafshel seichem. And now his singular focus is on rectifying his sins, doing tshuva, and achieving kapara, not only on behalf of himself, but on behalf of the entire universe. Everything is at stake now. Everything is in the balance. The 10th day of tshuva is the 10th maimar of Nasa Adam. Not the first maimar of Bereishis, which is the kickoff, that's Rosh Hashanah, but rather the epitome, the apex of the entire process is going to be inherent in Yom HaKippurim. The entire universe depends on what we do with Yom HaKippurim. This is an amazing responsibility that the Torah imposed upon our shoulders. We have a responsibility towards the entire universe. Now, the entire universe is made up of 4 different categories. And this is the piece that we want to start on page 3. These 4 categories are domeim, tzomeach, chayim, and dabra, loosely translated as carbon, vegetation, life, which means the animal kingdom, finally, medaber, which means man. The whole story of Yonah is about this concept that the entire universe is included in man. The entire universe that's made up of these 4 distinct dimensions is all included in man. And now God says to Yonah that you have to fulfill a shlichus. You have a very important responsibility and agency to fulfill. And that is to go to Nineveh and prophesize. Now, what does Yonah do when he gets that command? Flies the coop, right? He's a draft dodger. He's dodging the draft of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God wants to draft him for this great moment, which would salvage the entire city, save the city of Nineveh. And Yonah is fleeing. He's refusing. He's a refusenik. You remember the refuseniks in the Soviet Union? He's the first refusenik. And he's unwilling to fulfill the shlichus. What happens as a result? The entire universe, in all its 4 dimensions, which we call Domeim, Tzomeach, Chayim, and Dabra, is all blemished now. It's all incomplete. Why? Because the Navi, the prophet, in this case Yonah, is on such a great level, he's such a giant, that he includes within him all the parts of the Bria. And now, the entire Bria, the whole creation, has, shall we say, a vested interest. You know, they have an agenda, and that is to try to get Yonah to overcome all these pressures that he has within him, to rebel, to try to inject into Yonah's personality, into his very spiritual psyche, the ability, the capacity to overcome all these barriers that he has within him, and to fulfill the prophecy, the mandate that was given to him, the charge to go and teach the people of Nineveh that they must do tshuva. So now let's take a look at the book of Yonah. The book of Yonah can be divided up into three parts. Roman numeral number one is the shlichus God imposes upon Yonah. And this the entire first chapter of Yonah, Vayihi Dvar Hashem al Yonah, etc. Kum lech el Nineveh v'kara aleha, and call the city of Nineveh to do tshuva. I forgot for the moment, does anybody remember the population size of Nineveh? It was a gigantic city. I forgot. There's
tens
a number. It's even larger than that. I forget. I think there were, even in terms of the children, I think the numbers were gigantic. You know, the little children. Anyway, so now we get to Roman numeral number two. Yonah runs away. Vayakom Yonah Livrav Tarshisha Milifnei Hashem. He goes towards Tarshish, and he goes off the, you know, Vayered Yafa Vimza Ania. He finds a boat that's traveling towards a city called Tarshish. He pays for the journey, and he goes down into the bowels of this great ship. And Rashi expands upon this. Rashi says, Livrav Tarshisha, Yam, Tarshisha is not the name of a city, but rather it's the name of an ocean, of one of the seas. And where is it located? It's in Chutz Laretz. Why is Yonah running away to Chutz Laretz? Says Rashi, Omar, he declares, Evrach li, Hayom, I'm going to run away to the sea. She'ein hashchina shor b'chutzos. Because this sea of Tarshish, let's call it the Mediterranean, right? So he goes across the Mediterranean. You know, he travels to Turkey. You know, he's going to be in this outside of Eretz Yisrael. And ein hashchina shor ela bi Eretz Yisrael. So there's no nevuah in chutzos. Now, what I just told you is not correct. There is nevuah in Chutz Laretz, but the nevuah has to be somehow related to the Jewish people who live in Chutz Laretz, who live in Eretz Yisrael. So there is a definite link between nevuah and Eretz Yisrael. And we'd have to spend a little more time analyzing exactly the parameters of that link, but Yonah goes across the seas towards Tarshish. He's on a sea that is far from the shores of Eretz Yisrael. And why? Because he believes that he won't be able to receive any prophecy once he's on, you know, on this boat on his way to Tarshish or on the sea of Tarshish. Amalah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chayecha. Chayecha is a lashon of a shvua. It's a very dramatic lashon. Yeshli shluchim kayotze b'chol shloach achrech lavich hamisha. God says, you think you could run away from me? I have plenty of emissaries who can bring you back, whether you like it or not. You know, this reminds me a little bit of the Eichmann trial. You remember that the Israelis were able to send undercover agents right to Argentina. They were able to pull this guy off the streets, and they brought him to trial. And this is true in general, you know, spies who go incognito, you know, they're undercover, and you know, they think that no one's going to find them. But unfortunately, if it's a Jewish spy, but it's, it's fortunate if we can find our enemy's spies, and then we send emissaries to find the spies. So the spies are going underground, and Yonah thinks he can go underground, but Hashem warns him, and he says, you know what? I have plenty of shluchim that I can send to bring you back. And the Medrash gives us a mashal. Mashal the Eved Kohen, an Eved of a Kohen, Shebarach min Ramo, he flees away from his Adon, his master, v'nichnas lebeis hakvaros, and he goes into a cemetery because he knows that the Kohen is not allowed to go into the cemetery. So Amalo Rabo, his master says to him, his Kohen master, yesh li avonim chayotze b'cha, I have other slaves, and I can send them and bring you back from the, you know, carry you out of the cemetery. Then the Medrash asks, why was Yonah running away from this shlichus? Amar, Yonah declares, Ha'akum, the idol worshippers, krovei tshuvahem, im omer lehem v'yasu tshuva, nimtzei smachayves Yisrael she'en shomim l'divrei ha'nevi'im. Wow. Do you remember this? Very famous Medrash. The Akum, paradoxically, the idol worshippers, are close to tshuva, and that can be explained in one of two ways. Either because idolatry is just a bunch of bunk, it doesn't make any sense, you just have to somehow re-educate them. Yes. Or alternatively, because the idol worshippers are so far from God, because they believe in all these idols as deities, yes, as soon as you can prove to them that there's one God, one deity with a capital D, and they realize they better straighten themselves out, they're ready, they're on the verge of tshuva. Yonah already calculated, which wasn't part of his nevuah, that the people of Nineveh would repent. But he was afraid that that would be a prosecution, what's called a kategor, against Klal Yisrael, because the people of Israel were amkshei oref. They were very tough. And to get the Jews to do tshuva, what did he say, Yaakov?
They would eventually turn against the enemies to Israel.
Yeah, it would create a prosecution against the Jewish people up in the heavenly courts, because why is it that Nineveh did tshuva and you guys don't do tshuva? So Yonah was really moved by his love for the Jewish people. Now we're up to Roman numeral number 3, the third part of Sefer Yonah. Now the pasuk describes in great detail how HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to get Yonah to retrace his steps and bring him back to the land of Israel, and he would then fulfill his shlichus. Great depths. You remember the whole story of the fish, you know, after they threw him overboard and he was swallowed up by a fish, and the fish would spit him out onto dry land. Mama Od, what is the eternal message of this third part, which is really the culmination of Sefer Yonah? What is its message for us? Ra'i l'chol Adam l'sbonen, every Jew is called upon to examine and contemplate this amazing story of Yonah, which is described in great detail in the Psukim in Tanakh, in the book of Yonah. And to add to that, the Midrashi Chazal, the Torah Shebaal Peh, and begin to appreciate how the entire Bria, every part of the universe, was drafted by God's providence, divine providence, to force Yonah to fulfill his shlichus. Let's go through some of the details, the nuances of the third and last part of Sefer Yonah. Number one, Hashem itil ruach gidola al hayom. What happened that the ship was almost wrecked at sea? That was because of God's activating the ruach, the wind, tremendous wind. Vayehi sa'ar gadol, there was a tremendous storm by yam. Vaniach ishvali shover, and this threatened the ship. God uses the ruach, and now He uses the mayim, the water, because the water is about to inundate this ship. Now, why does God choose these two elements of ruach and mayim? He says, because in Maisa Bracious, in the story of creation, God starts creating the world with Ruach and Mayim. Bracious Bolo Kimis Shmayim Vesaris, Arzaisasovavo, Choshech Alpenetom, Veruach, please hold the line that word, Veruach, Veruach Elokim, Rachefes Alpenay, Hamayim. So already in the first day of creation, there's Ruach and there's Mayim. And if Yonah is not fulfilling his shlichus, then he's basically undermining the entire Bria. And we're going to first and foremost punish Yonah, so to speak, or bring Yonah back through the powers of Ruach and Mayim, which represent the original initial powers with which God created the world.
Wow.
Now we have the Pasuk, which now are on the top left column, Yikavu Amayim El Mokom Echad V'Teirah Hayabosha. Right, God calls together, gathers together the various bodies of water, and now the dry land is exposed. And now, we're going to read a piece about this Pasuk of Yikavu Hamayim. I'm not sure. I lost it for a second. Sorry, who wrote this piece?
Kavu.
This is not part of the Sfas Emes.
Chizkuni. He read this
Chizkuni. Oh, excellent. Thank you so much. I skipped the Chizkuni. And he says, Arva Ruchos Menashvos Bechol Yom. There are four winds that blow from the four directions of north, east, south, and west. And they blow during the course of a day. Each one of those winds has another function and changes the meteorological structure of the world in a very fundamental way. And he goes through all these four ruchos, these four kinds of winds. The last of the four winds is called the Ruach Elokim Rachefes al Pnei Amayim, and that Ruach is going to be the wind coming from the north that's going to gather together all the bodies of water, and that's called Yikavu Amayim.
Wind.
And the pasuk says, "Vayolech Hashem es hayom beruach kadim." Then this is the anti-force on the eastern side, and that's gonna separate the mayim and split it into two at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf. So let's look at Darkei Hashem, the way that God operates. Shalach es haruach v'mayim kidei la'achzir es Yonah l'derech hatshuva. The Ruach and the Mayim are now functioning to bring Yonah to do tshuva and to realize that he's got to function and he's got to live up to his calling and his agency. That's going to be Yonah's tshuva. And the process of tshuva by Hashem Itil Ruach Gedol Al Hayom is going to parallel the Ruach Elokim Rachefes Al Pnei Hamayim, which means that all the waters should gather together, and then the abasha, the dry land, will appear, will emerge. Sheyuchlu aleches al pnei ha'aretz bi'abasha b'darkei Noam, that man will be able to travel on the face of the earth, which is now dry land, in order to fulfill God's will in this world. Now, when God sent Yonah on the shlichus to bring the people of Nineveh to do tshuva, instead of going towards Nineveh, which would be the Derech HaYabosha, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu already had prepared from the time of creation, Beruach Elokim Rachefes Al Pnei Hamayim, for the benefit of man, Yonah chooses to leave out the Yabosha, to ignore the dry land, and rather he wants to go on this ship over the seas, over the Mayim. He wants to run away from Hashem. Hashem reveals himself with the exposure of the Abasha when he gathers together with the Ruach Elokim all the waters of the world. And now if you remove all the waters of the world, or shall we say, you know, join them together in one place, then now there's the Abasha, there's dry land for the benefit of man all over the globe. Okay, so now we're ready for Hashem Hitel Ruach Gedolah Yom. And again, the Ruach Gedolah is the ruach that Yonah is running away from, because that ruach is the ruach that gathers together the water and exposes the land. He doesn't want to go through dry land. He wants to go on to this ship. And Hashem says, remember the ruach gedolah, and I'm going to bring that ruach gedolah upon your ship. And you'll remember that God created for the sake of man the Abasha, and you're trying to undermine that and go on the water. And now we get to another pasuk. The pasuk says, "Vayehi sar gadol bayom, v'haniyach ishvali hishaver." There was a great storm out in the sea, and the storm threatened the existence of the aniyah, of the ship, which was about to be smashed up against the rocks and completely destroyed. Now the question is, what does the word chishva mean? The word chishva literally translates as thoughts. Chishva lishaver. It means the aniyah, that the ship itself thought and planned to be broken and smashed. What does that mean? I mean, we're talking about an inanimate object. How could it have machshavos? But the answer is, as we saw in the Medrash before, ruach si'ora sholta rak b'makom nesias haniyah. This was not a wind that impacted the entire world. It only impacted on this one, in this one location, and this aniyah. Ki ruach si'ora sholta rak b'makom nesias haniyah, where Yonah was in the ship. Vayakam Yonah livrach Tarshish l'fnei Hashem. And the Medrash says, Mahalech Yom Echad. So Yonah plans a one-day journey. Ubalem sa'ar gadol biyam. Now this wind creates a storm that's hitting the ship out at sea from the right side and the left side. And in those cases, derech kolonios shabos v'shavos v'shalom v'shtika v'aniyah yarad ba Yonah ha'isa b'tzorah gedol lishaver. So all the other ships were safe, but dafka the ship of Yonah was in peril, was in danger. Whoa, I realize it's getting late. Let's just very quickly take a look at page 4 and I'll let you go.
But isn't it true that these men that were in the ship went and they took Yonah, they threw him overboard?
Correct. But we're not ready for that yet. Sure. We're ready for the Pasuk HaNiyach HaShva LiShaver. In other words, the Aniyah had in a sense a life force. It had a divine spark in it. And the last thing that the Aniyah wanted to do was to facilitate Yonah running Tarshisha as a fugitive to avoid his shlichus. The Aniyah wanted no part of that. It would rather destroy itself than be a participant in this enterprise of Yonah as a fugitive. What happens next? Then the Torah describes Vayomen Hashem dag gadol livloa es Yonah. A dog is already the Olam Achai. We're already up to the living world. Until now, we were dealing with inanimate objects, the Ofar and the Ruach. Now we're up to the level of Chai. Not only is the fish part of the divine plan to bring Yonah back, but there's also Tzomeach. What's the Tzomeach? HaKikayon. Do you remember the story of the Kikayon? How do you translate Kikayon? I forget.
A gourd.
So there's a gourd that grows, and then Yonah is going to get some shade after he's dying in the sun. All these are messages using every single part of the earth in order to get Yonah back. Why? Because man, unless he fulfills that nasa other by rectifying his sins, the entire universe is included in man, and the entire universe is in danger. Why do we read then the Haftorah of Parsha of the Sefer of Yonah? That's in the last paragraph here, you'll take a look. And he says that the message of Yonah is that if a person doesn't want to fulfill his responsibility as shlichus for which God put him here, he doesn't want to contribute, basically he is jeopardizing the entire universe. Let him not think that he can run away, and as a result, the entire universe and all its different dimensions and all the parts that make up the universe are going to continue on their merry way. That's not going to happen, because the entire universe needs man's tshuva, because the entire universe is included in man. And therefore he ends this essay, this presentation, by saying, "If yivchar adam l'malias ratzon Hashem, if man will live up to the challenge and fulfill the will of God instead of fleeing as a fugitive to run away, az yiskabtu kol chalkei abriya, all the dimensions of the universe that was created, hashamayim v'aretz, haruach hamayim, every single will come and be mesayeh, will help him. They will encourage him because they have an agenda here. They realize that their future existence depends upon man's rectifying his sins and being mechadesh the asar mamaros, and especially the last one, which is nasa adam. So realize what's at stake over here. Be very careful. Take advantage of these opportunities to do tshuva, culminating on the 10th day of Yom HaKippur. And if you do so, the whole universe is behind you. They're all there to encourage you. So we should be zochem mirtz Hashem to live up to the challenge of the Aseres Mei Tshuva, and especially as it culminates on Yom HaKippur.
What do you say? The worm. I created the worm at the tree that he would complain at the...
Right.
The tree falls.
Yeah, that I don't...
That's very important you didn't mention that, because he saved the day from me because of the sunstroke. He ate the tree.
Doc, can you do me a favor? Just I don't want to keep if any of my chaverim are out there.
Oh, you're not.